So good being with each one of you this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. And Lila always asks me in the morning what I'm preaching, but she wasn't around this morning to ask me that, so I'll tell all of you what I'm preaching. Titled, We Are Called. We Are Called. So I'm glad you're here this morning. And we're going to look at this idea, we are called, from the book of 1 Peter. So we're going to get our points, our main points from the book of 1 Peter as we look at the topic, We Are Called. So let's immediately go into our lesson this morning as we look at this topic. And I want to suggest that from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we are called out of darkness into the marvelous light. There it states, New King James Version, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Basically, you're called to be a Christian. You're called out of darkness into that light. We're going to talk about this idea now as we look at this passage on being called out of darkness. It's very familiar for us, but it's good to repeat some of these ideas in our mind. Let's go to these passages as we look at this concept of called out of darkness. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. In the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the other apostles proclaimed the gospel message for the first time and individuals became a part of God's kingdom, after Peter had told them to repent and be baptized, we go to chapter 2 and verse 39, and we have recorded for us there in that verse, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So we got the idea of God calling. Now we know in the context here, God was calling them through what? Through the gospel, through the preaching of Peter and the other apostles. But to add to that, let's add this passage. And Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. We're all familiar with this. Good to refresh our memories. And Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of whom?" The power of God to salvation. What's the power of God? The gospel. What were they taught on the day of Pentecost? The gospel. It goes on to state, "For everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So when we look, okay, we started with 1 Peter 2:9, that we are called out of darkness. And that calling was by God. Acts chapter 2, verse 39. And that calling was through the gospel, as we find Romans 1:16. That's God's power in calling us. So again, I want to just take a step back and for us to understand, we are called by the gospel. There's no other way one's called. I know some people unintentionally think they're called mystically, but that's not what we have in the Word of God. A person is called by the gospel. To illustrate that point, let's go further. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, if you will. We have recorded for us here, Paul speaking to those Christians at Thessalonica. He states very clearly, "To which he called you by our gospel." Remember, we're talking about being called out of darkness. Called by what? Called you by the gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we started out, called out of darkness. How am I called out of darkness? By the gospel. Now, there's a requirement for us, however, and that goes back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. We have recorded for us here the reason that they were called was because they had this disposition. So God calls anyone and everyone through the gospel, but not everyone will respond to that call, because they don't have the right disposition to be receptive to it. Now we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God," stop there, remember what's God's power, the gospel, the word of God, "when you receive the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works in you who believe." Okay, we had that with the Thessalonians.
We had that with about the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, that they were receptive to what? The Word of God. That's how God calls. And that reception required them to be baptized, and they submitted to that because they gladly received His Word and were baptized. So again, I'm called out of darkness by the gospel. There's no other way a person's going to be called but by the gospel. So if you're waiting for some mystical calling, you're going to be waiting for something that never happens. And I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm just forewarning you, people are being led astray on that. There's going to be no mystical unknown feeling. You're going to be called as they were called in the first century, and that's by the power of the gospel, which is God's word. Now you see, I have the warning there, because there's two warnings about this calling. God calls by the gospel. However, let's go to Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, we have this occasion where Paul is preaching the gospel. And here's what we have recorded for us in Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken unto you." How is they called? By the word of God. This is what it goes on to say. "But since you what? You reject it." What did they reject? The word of God. That's how God calls, is by the word of God. "But they rejected it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles." So Paul and Barnabas is trying to call them by what means? The gospel, right? That's what that passage says. But what did they do? They've rejected it. So by choosing to reject the gospel, God's means of calling, they rejected the opportunity of eternal life. That's what we have here, is it not? So we're tying this together. How does God call? Through the gospel. How do I get out of darkness? Through the gospel. But if I reject it, I'll stay in darkness and thus miss everlasting life. One more illustration on that before we move on. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. As Paul speaks to the Thessalonians, remember 1 Thessalonians 2:13, they responded to the gospel. But here we have an occasion in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 where you had those who did not obey. Verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord." I want to stop here. When we talk about the gospel, of course, it requires talking about Jesus Christ being that sinless sacrifice who died for us. We would all agree to that. That's a part of the gospel. But another part of the gospel is obedience. Remember, as they talked in Acts chapter 2, that you crucified the Lord and Christ, they asked, "What must we do?" He told them to repent and what? Be baptized for the remission of their sins. So the gospel definitely requires the preaching of Christ. But it also requires the obedience to Christ. That's what this says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. They did not all obey the gospel. Then verse 9, "These shall be punished." Now, who are the these? That goes back to the previous verse, does it not? Those who did not obey the gospel. You and I have a choice to obey. God calls us out of darkness through the gospel. It's our choice as to what we do with it. But if we choose not to obey, in verse 9, it's very clear, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Now, I don't know about you, but that's very serious. That's very serious to ignore or to put off that calling. God wants us out of darkness. He gave His Son so that we could get out of darkness. He's given us the pattern, the gospel, to follow so we can have the Son in His blood. But if we neglect or just simply don't obey, we're lost. We don't have to be lost. We make the choice to be lost, either willingly or ignorantly. We make the choice to be lost. So in 1 Peter, we are called out of darkness by what? By the gospel. But let's go back to 1 Peter and let's look at the next section. We are called not only to come out of darkness, we are called to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy, and look at carefully, in all your conduct. He's holy, you be holy. So we're not called a one-shot only deal, and that's it. We are called out of darkness to be holy, to try to be like our Father would want us to be. Now, this word holy is interesting because the word holy and holiness, you have five different Greek words. Notice I didn't put up the Greek word because I probably wouldn't say the Greek word probably anyhow, properly. But the one Greek word, that my numbering system, number 38, one Greek definition of holy is always rendered sanctification. It signifies separation to God. So when you're holy, you're separated, you're sanctified to God. Another Greek definition for holy or holiness, number 40, says this. Fundamentally signifies separated. That goes back with the first one, doesn't it? Okay, and hence in Scripture, in the moral and spiritual significance, separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. Okay, so separated. You are called. Called to do what? To be separated. Separated from darkness to be holy unto Him. So all these definitions intertwine with the same thing, does it not? But we're talking about holiness because we are called to be holy in all our conduct. All right, the third definition, number 42, says this. Denotes the manifestation of the quality of holiness. Personal conduct. In other words, when you and I obey the gospel, it's not a one-time change, it's a change of life. We are called to be holy in all our conduct. We are not just called simply that we can have everlasting life, that we are baptized and just live our own way. We are called to be different type of people, is what Peter's trying to say. And then the final definition, number 3:37-42 states, it involves the relationship to God, is used in Luke 1:75 and Ephesians 4:24, and is each place associated with righteousness. So I want us to understand, how are we called out of darkness? By the gospel. But it doesn't stop there. We are called out of darkness through obedience to the gospel so that we can live what? A holy life. Right? You see how we're tying this together? So if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, there's going to be an invitation call that you can obey the gospel, be baptized, the remission of the sins, your sins. The elders will assist you in that. But after baptism, you and I got to try to live right. God would want us to live. I don't want anybody leaving here this morning thinking, it's one and done. It's being baptized and you're done. No, it's being baptized and then your conduct is to be holy. And that's a lifelong experience. That's not a one-shot only deal. So when we talked about we are called to be holy in all our conduct and we have the definition of holiness, let's look at some passages. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 20 through 24. Ephesians chapter 4, 20 through 24. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him. I want to stop here. You see that have been taught by Him? How are we taught by Christ? Through the gospel. Through the gospel. Goes on. As the truth is in Jesus. Remember, John 17:17, sanctify them thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 20. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you might put on the new man, which is created according to God, and true righteousness and holiness. Well, where's God's righteousness? Go to Romans 1:17 in the gospel. That goes back to verse Romans 1:16. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. I don't have to have 15 degrees to understand the Word of God. I have to go back and let the Word of God define the Word of God for me. Right? Righteousness is in the gospel. Romans 1, 16 and 17. 16 talks about the gospel, God's power. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God. Holiness is defined for us within the gospel, the Word of God, is it not? So what we have in verse 24, as we look in Ephesians chapter 4, we're created in true righteousness and holiness. So we're called to live a different life. And that takes my effort, and that takes your effort. It's well worth it, because we're on God's side. But we're not just simply called out of darkness. We're called to live that holy life. Let's go to another passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, here again, as Bob often says in his classes, here's where chapter division is not good. Because having these promises goes back to chapter 6, verse 18, that we become sons and daughters of God. Since we become sons and daughters of God, having these promises, brethren, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and perfecting what? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Want us to understand, this is not optional. This is something that is required of all of us, myself and you. Want us to understand, you're never going to reach it to a perfection. You got to keep on working at it. And I've got to keep on working at it. We are not just called to be buried in baptism and go our way doing whatever we want. We are buried with them in baptism, called to that holy conduct so that God can be glorified. Doesn't that make sense? Absolutely. But I think a lot of people don't understand that. Well, if that's the case, Chuck, I don't want to be a Christian. Well, that's up to you. I think that's a bad choice. Because if you're not going to be a Christian, you're not going to have eternal life. If you're not going to be a Christian, you're going to be condemned to condemnation forevermore. Because that's the choice you make. God doesn't want that, but that's the choice you make. But I need to understand, when I'm called, I'm baptized, and then I live a different type of life. And when I falter, I try to make that correction to try that different type of life again. I am called to be holy. In what conduct? In all of my conduct. It's easy for me to be holy right now. It's easy for you to be holy right now. Because we're in the presence of people that are trying to worship God, correct? It's going to take all my effort to be holy when I get out into the world. And we'll talk about that in the third point. Called perfecting holiness. Well, let's go to another passage. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, and verses 17 through 22. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. But God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented yourself members slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness for holiness. Notice goes on to state, verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have? That's when you were slaves of ungodliness. What fruit did you have then in these things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now, here's the key, verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, I want to stop here. Let's put our minds together. Having been set free from sin, when was I set free from sin? When I came out of darkness, when I responded to the call. When do I continue to be set free from sin? When I try to live that holy life, right? Now, let's go and finish the verse. In verse 22, having been set free from sin, and have become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. Now, is this important? Look at, and in the end, what? Everlasting life. Wow. That's the big bonus at the end of the thing. Everlasting life. But I have to respond to the call. And I have to live a holy life. And sometimes we falter, as was brought up in the class. And when we falter, what do? Try to do better. And if we falter again, what do? We try to do better. On and on. Because we've been called to be a different type of people. One more passage along those lines. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. So we were called out of darkness. We've been called into holiness. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. We have recorded for us here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, very simply it states this: pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. Let me ask you this question. Again, don't speak up, just answer it in your head. Can I ignore holiness? No! Because if I ignore holiness, guess who you won't see? The Lord! Isn't that what the passage says? And holiness, so that we can see the Lord, so that we can be with Him. That's important, is it not? So my question is it worth being holy? Absolutely. Absolutely. Take effort? Sure does. Is it worth it? Absolutely. But let's move on in Peter. We are called out of darkness. We are called to be holy. We are called to suffer. And the suffering comes because of holiness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, "For to this were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving it as an example that you should follow His steps." Yet you see, when we come out of darkness by obeying the gospel, and we start listening and obeying the pattern of the New Testament, that is going to put you, and that is going to put me, at odds with the society we live in. And I don't care what society is going to put us at odds with that society. It did so in the first century, and it does so today. You're going to have a problem with society because they don't like the calling that you're living. They don't like the lack of looseness that you don't have. See, they have looseness. They can do whatever they want. One of the illustrations that was given to me in one of the messages over the week, then my text messages, was an article about how gambling has become so prevalent. You know, when I first started preaching, gambling was not that prevalent unless you got on a plane and went to Las Vegas. There it was prevalent. But today, gambling is prevalent everywhere. In fact, it's pushed. I like sports, and they're always trying to push you. Come on, make a sports bet. In fact, they'll give you money to make the first few bets. How foolish that is. People don't realize it's a gimme. It's a catch you. Because they catch you at those things. So, yeah, you're given $50. You might win $100, but in the next year, you can lose $10,000. But, you know, that's the point. But I'm just saying, so we as Christians, sometimes, Chuck, do you do the gambling? No, I do not. I love sports, but no, I don't do the gambling. What about the basketball tournament? You know why the basketball tournament's so big? It's not because everybody's fallen in love with basketball. The college basketball tournament that's coming up in March. And I like the tournament. But one of the reasons why it's so big is gambling. It's big because of gambling. And you see, as a Christian, I need to avoid that activity. Because if I don't avoid that activity, I might be consumed by that activity. And it'll not only affect me, but it'll affect others around me, right?
Now, years ago, that wasn't a big issue, but today, it's not a big issue because it's fully accepted by our society. If you watch ESPN, and I do, I claim I watch ESPN, they're going to promote gambling throughout the day. Throughout the day. But I'm not going to do that. Why? Because I've been called. Called to do what? Called to be a faithful child of God. Well, how does gambling affect that? Well, gambling can get me consumed in that I'm no longer going to use my funds like I should use them. I'm going to use them towards gambling. I remember as a young, dumb person, I took my date, which has been my wife for many years. We went to the carnival. We had been going together for two, three, 4 months, and lo and behold, in my mind, I had to get her a stuffed animal. So as we're walking through the carnival, then they got all these, and most of those games are rigged. We understand that, do we not? And some of those with the stuffed animals, some of them are workers of the carnival. Not all of them, but some of them are workers of the carnival. And I've got to show to my young lady who I'm taking out. Now, this was before I was a Christian. I got to get her that stuffed animal. As much money as I spent to try to get her that stuffed animal, I could have bought her 3 stuffed animals. And I never did get her the stuffed animal. Okay, that's just the hem of the garment, but you go from that to, you get my point, do you not? So again, I don't do that anymore. When I take my kids or with my grandkids at the state fair, they got a whole area like that. And we tell them, and Kim tells them, and David tells them, and I tell them, no, those games are rigged. They're rigged, and you know what? Those stuffed animals aren't worth it. That's a waste of your money. They're probably saying, well, he's so mean to me. But they'll understand when they get older what I'm talking about, or what they're talking about. But the point I'm trying to say, you see, something as what we consider as innocent as that, we stand against. And the world is saying, well, man, you're poor children. No, our children aren't poor. They're trying to be taught principles. One last thing. It's always interesting when they talk about, here, we're going to give you this $50 or $100, then at the bottom in small print, they've got a thing for gambling. If you get hooked on, call this number. Shouldn't that cause you to think, wait a minute, what's going on here? Right? We are called. Now, it's not just gambling. You get my point. There's a whole host of other things in society that's approved. But when you don't do it, then suffering will come. Let's look at some examples. In Luke chapter 6, last Sunday night, while you're turning to Luke chapter 6, suffering comes when you talk about religion and you don't agree with your neighbor that there are those of all faiths saved. You say, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. That gets some people mad, does it not? They don't want to hear that. Why? You're narrow and bigoted. You're narrow-minded. Well, no. We're just trying to do what the Bible teaches. And Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, it states, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you, and cast out your name as evil. Now, here's the reason. Not because you're a rude person. Here's the reason. For the Son of Man's sake. In other words, these things are happening because you're living in harmony as the Son of Man wants you to. Goes on, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. You know, I love studying the prophets. Do you know of any of the prophets that were popular to society? Any of the Old Testament prophets, which ones were prophets that when they came into the town, the whole town rejoiced? Here comes Jeremiah! No, they didn't do that, did they? Here comes Ezekiel! What a wonderful day! No, that's not what they do. In fact, they basically hated the prophets, didn't they? Because what the prophets was trying to tell them is, get your act together. Get your life together. And they didn't want that. Is there anything different today?
Get your life together. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Very familiar passage. Verse 12. Not hard to understand. Don't need commentaries to understand this one. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Pretty simple, isn't it? If you're desiring to live godly, oh, remember? And what did we talk about, point number two? The holy life, which would be a godly life, would it not? If you live godly, there's going to be some suffering. From who? From society. Possibly from your loved ones. Possibly from your peers. Who knows from whom? But there'll be some suffering. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, it's still valuable to be a child of God. Don't let that deter you from being his child. But it's interesting, he's warning you, you're not going to get the pat on the back from everybody. If you're a child of God, that's not going to happen. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 16, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Remember, we talked about his sufferings back in 1 Peter 2:21. That when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. Now, on their part, that's the ones who are causing you to have suffering. God is blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. In other words, here this suffering becomes your living as a Christian. On their part, God is being blasphemed. On your part, he's being glorified. Right? That's what it's telling us there. Goes on to state, But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Got tax time coming up. Christians don't lie on their taxes. They tell the truth. People don't understand that. Well, the government has lied to us. Well, whether you believe that or not, that still doesn't give me the right to do that. Correct? So some of the things you put on the tax return, you know whether or not it's the truth or it's a lie. And if it's a lie, you're doing just like the world. I used to hear someone say, in car accidents. Now, don't misunderstand. There are legitimate cases. There are times legitimately you need to get a lawyer to take care of your expenses because you've been harmed for the rest of your life. So I'm not talking about that. But how many people have you heard say, well, the insurance expects that? So you talk about a fake injury. Kind of reminds me of Bob. I'm not going to give his full illustration, but when he was at a thing one time and looked in, all these people are being brought to the hospital from this bus. They got on the bus after the accident happened. Now, he wasn't aware of that till someone told him, and he called ahead of time. But that's how people are. Well, they got big pockets. Well, that's why we pay as much money as we do. We think everybody's got big pockets. As a Christian, you don't do that. Now, there are legitimate times you can get a lawyer and get. So I'm not saying you can't ever do that. But let's be honest. Are there a lot of cases happening that are not legitimate? Are there a lot of cases? They don't call it lying. They call it fibbing. I'm a fibber. I can handle that. You're a lawyer. No, you don't like that term. What's the difference? You get my point? We live in a society that wants to accept that. People sometimes legitimately get hurt in a grocery store or some other store, legitimately. I have on one occasion in my life saw someone that was doing that not legitimately. When nobody was looking, although I happened to see it, they fell and started yelling as if they broke their whole body. And I saw them take the fall. And I just whispered to one of the guys, he didn't really fall. And then I walked. I expected them to ask my name, but they didn't. So I moved on. I didn't want to be involved anyhow, but I wanted them to know this guy didn't really fall. Question, do you think the store's going to settle? Well, everybody does it. God forbid if everybody does it. You think $6 for eggs, we pay $16 for eggs. You get my point? As a Christian, you don't act like the world. You don't have somebody on your shoulder telling you, don't do it. You don't do it because God's word tells you how to live. And when you do that, society don't like that. In 1 John chapter 3, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, we have that. It's such a simple little verse. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Do you like being hated? I don't. But he says, don't marvel if the world hates you. Why do you think that is? Because you're trying to live that holy life. And that holy life is different than their life. And there's where the conflict comes in. You see, you can take two pieces of sandpaper and put them together. But if they're going the same way, no friction. But you take those same two pieces of sandpaper and they're going in opposite directions. Now what? Now you've got friction. And that's what we have with society. Society's going one way, we're going the other way. And that's why persecution comes. You're called to suffer. And then we're going to close the lesson this morning. We are called to His eternal glory. How wonderful that is. And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Notice you do have the suffering, but afterwards, we've got what awaiting to us? His eternal glory. Isn't that wonderful? So the question is it worth following that calling? Absolutely. If you want that eternal glory. But if you're going to just live for today, you're going to make bad choices. You ever see people who live just for the day? Well, I might not do any. I might not be around next week, so I'm going to just spend all that I've accumulated today. And then lo and behold, they live another week. And now they're in trouble, right? People live like that. No wonder why they have such miserable lives. I don't know about you, but I'm living for the future. I'm trying to live for that eternal glory. Not just for today or tomorrow or if be next week. I'm living for the opportunity to be with the Lord. And therefore, I'm going to respond to His calling. And I'm going to live His way. Doesn't that make sense? See, I use a lot of eating illustrations because eating's my hobby. It's kind of like when I buy 6 bars of Reese's peanut butter cups. And I need them for the night just in case I do love a little thing because when my thing beeps, I get a Reese's peanut butter cup at 2 o'clock in the morning. But I have to watch my mind because sometimes my mind plays games with me. And if I'm eating a Reese's peanut butter cup and watching a sporting event, then have the second, and lo and behold, I'm convincing myself, well, you messed up today, Chuck. You might as well have a few more. And then I eat all 6 Reese's carbs. That's not a good... See, that's living for today. You know what that is? That's being stupid. That's being stupid. You said, you shouldn't use that word. No, that's being stupid. I did use it again. Because if you live for today, you can forget about eternity. You can forget about it. You live for Christ. And that's the future. We are called to what? To glory. Let's go to 2 passages before we close. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1. It is funny because I don't eat cereal anymore, but when I would eat cereal, it was always Frosted Flakes or Cocoa Puffs or something like that. And lo and behold, I'm finding all the things they make, those things are terrible. Guess I got to eat just flat out corn flakes. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, it states this: "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is that hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in his saints." What are the riches of his glory? Now, if you are a small child, small children thinks of Disney World, right? We are big children. Think of Disney World times 1,000. And that's what heaven might be like. That's what heaven might be like. We're going to be in the presence of God. The presence of that glory. Let's close with this passage. That's why Paul could say this: is it worth being called? You better believe it. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. "For I consider the suffering of this present time..." We talked about suffering, didn't we, on being called, because you're different. "The suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared." Oh, by the way, Paul's suffering was a whole lot worse than what you and I go through. "The suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with" what? "With the glory which shall be revealed in us." What's he talk about in Peter? The glory of the inheritance. The glory that shall be revealed in us. Don't lose sight of that fact as you're called. So how do I close the lesson? How do I kind of tie it all together? Well, it's real simple with this question: have you responded to the call? If you haven't responded to the call, you have no glory waiting for you. If you've responded to the call, keep on developing yourself as a child of God. And be aware what awaits, because it's going to be glorious. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, the water is ready. You come forward and you confess Christ, that he is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and let someone, one of the brethren, baptize you for the remission of sins. Baptism is not a sign of outward grace. Baptism is required to come into contact with his blood. Understand, I am saved by the blood of Christ. I get initial contact with the blood of Christ by being baptized, and then I maintain that contact with the blood of Christ as walking in the light as he is in the light. It's totally up to me. God made it available. God made the glory of heaven available to every one of us, where we choose the calling as we stand and as we sing.